Our lesson this morning is out of Psalm 134, Call to Vigilant Service for the Lord. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, directed that we believers should always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in him. Well, Psalm 134 applied this directive to those divine assignments that often went unseen, and possibly even unappreciated by many other believers. So we view the psalm for our insight and our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, then we'll get into his word. Lord, we're grateful this morning for the opportunity that we have of being exposed once again to the word of God that was authored by the Spirit of God as he carried holy men of God along. And we know that the word of God is alive and powerful according to the book of Hebrews. And directs its attention to the innermost parts and thoughts of the heart. We ask, Father, that as we read the Word of God this morning, that we would yield to the leading of the Spirit of God, and that we would rely upon the power of the Spirit of God to heed it for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the psalm in the King's English first. And then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. Psalm 134, Song of Degrees. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Now this apparently was the closing part of a little booklet that they had of pilgrim songs, and this is the concluding part, but it's a very important one. So we translate the psalm as follows. The introductory remarks are part of verse 1, so the numbering system of the Hebrew text matches that of the English Bible. And so we just start right with verse 1. A song of ascent. Once again, this is a pilgrim song, a song of going up to the city of Jerusalem. Behold, bless Yahweh, all you servants of Yahweh who stand. And the word stand is used in the tense, in the sense of standing before a superior to serve him. Who stand in the house of Yahweh in the nights, literally, or by night. Lift up your hands, and this would be toward the sanctuary, and bless Yahweh. Because Yahweh would be in the holiest of holies. And so you'd lift your hands up in that direction to worship the Lord. May Yahweh bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and the earth. And you can understand why they would say he who made heaven and the earth, because a lot of nights out there, you'd have the starry host above you, you had the moon, and so forth, and so your attention during the night would be drawn to the sky. And so you were thinking of the stars up there, the moon, so you're thinking of God who made heaven and earth. So it's very applicable at this time. So we note significant observations regarding the psalm as follows. Since Israel's worshipers visited to the temple by day, but slept in their family dwellings by night, those priests who ministered through the night watches served God at times that were often not appreciated by the crowds. Such ministries included a late evening worship service involving musicians. We get this from a passage in 1 Chronicles 9:33 that said the musicians served by day and by night. So apparently there was music that was going on around the clock. And that music would be tied in with services. It's also implied in 1 Chronicles 23, verse 30. The Jewish rabbis, not in scripture, but the Jewish rabbis themselves in their writings said that they had instituted a late evening service. Now, I don't know if it was at 11 o'clock or midnight, but it was really late at night. And it was just a worship service that the priests wanted to put on. So they put a worship service on right there in the temple in the middle of the night. Number and B, servicing the candlesticks, seven lamps in the holy place that were to be kept burning continually. When Moses instituted the tabernacle, and he discussed the candlesticks in Exodus 27, 20 to 21. The candlestick lamps, there were seven lamps, remember, on the top of the candlesticks. They were to be burning throughout the night. So they had to make sure that they serviced those lamps so that the fire did not go out. And that's very significant later on. also for servicing the fire on the altar of burnt offering that was to be kept burning. Leviticus 6:9, the scripture says that the altar of burnt offering, even though the sacrifices, the evening sacrifices ended at 3 o'clock p.m., that was called the evening sacrifice, but the morning sacrifice was 9 o'clock in the morning. But the fire was never to go out. So 2:30 in the morning, 3:30 in the morning, that fire was going. So you had to have priests available who were always feeding the fire. God wanted that fire perpetual, and we're going to see the significance of that later also. And then guarding the temple courts from all unlawful trespassers as biblically required of the Lord. Numbers chapter 3, verse 10, the priests were to watch that nobody who did not qualify to be in the courts showed up. Now, there were certain courts. Yeah, there was a court where the women could go, the Hebrew women. Actually, there was a court where the Gentiles could go in the temple. And you and I as Gentiles could go out there, but we couldn't go any further in. Then inside of that, there was the court of the women, where the Hebrew women, as well as the men, could go. But inside that, there was another court. It was just the men. And then inside that, you have only the Levites and the priests. And of course, when you get into the holy place, that's only the priests. And the holiest of holies, that's only the high priest once a year. So you have these concentric circles of holiness. But the priests were to watch that nobody trespassed. If someone trespassed and they went into a court that they were not supposed to, it was the death penalty. In fact, the Romans themselves, when the Herodian temple was built, they built it, they put a sign in the wall. Any Gentile who passes beyond this wall has only himself to blame if he loses his life. Because the Romans knew, the Jews felt so strongly about this, they didn't even tackle the Jews. The Romans themselves wouldn't go beyond that point. But they just put up a sign. If you're a Gentile and you end up dead in there, we're not pressing charges, we're not doing anything. We're asking the Jews to drag the body out to the court of the Gentiles. We'll pick them up from there. But you have yourself to blame. If you're stupid enough to go in there and you lose your life, that's your problem. So the Jews were very, very strict on who could go into these courts. Now the psalmist called for such priests to bless the Lord, to lift up their hands and worship towards the holiest of holies. That's how they would worship. They'd lift their hands up towards God, where God dwelt above the mercy seat, and to bless him. God would then bless them, for their service was unto the Lord, not for the praise of men. The absence of appreciative crowds was not to hinder them from wholeheartedly functioning with due diligence throughout the night. Now the ministries of the priests who were to keep the fires of the candlestick and the altar of burnt offering lit loom huge when we consider the topology of those furnishings. The gold candlesticks, 22 almond buds, the almond being the awake tree that starts to grow buds in the fall for the next spring, pictures 22 Hebrew consonants that were written in Moses' era. So the lampstand typified God's pure, and the gold always represents deity, God's pure, living, perpetual inspiration. That's what the almond refers to, of written scripture. That's 22 buds. I used to work amongst almond and almond orchards when I was in California. It's true. As soon as the almonds are harvested, the part of the tree that is needed to produce the next year's budge actually starts to begin, even in the fall, begins to swell. That's in the fall, getting ready. The almond blossoms in the winter, all right, in January. And so that's when you have to get we used to have smudge pots, and we would burn the smudge pots and warm up the temperature. What they've done now is they turn sprinklers on, because if they were turn sprinklers on, and even if icicles form, it keeps the icicles at 32 degrees. It doesn't get colder than that, and the blossoms can handle the 32 degrees. You don't want it dropped down to 131 or 30, because then you lose the bud. If you lose the bud, you lose your crop. So they turn the sprinklers on. This is in January, and the sprinklers are going and going and going until the temperature comes up, until the icicles are off of the almond buds. But it's quite a sight in California. You see these gnarly trees, and all of a sudden these gorgeous, very aromatic almond blossoms, white all over. And then often in January you'll have sometimes green grass that is growing down below it, because California is a strange place to live. But anyway, they grow grass even that time. So you got to watch it. The almond is an awake tree, and that's the word almond is often used as a synonym for awake, because it's constantly working. It just doesn't go dormant as others do. So the Word of God here is typified, the gold, living, perpetual, inspiration, almond, written scripture. That's the 22 buds, the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So what you've got here is God wanted it known, even through typology, that his word was always alive and always powerful, always available for his people. This is a wonderful truth. If you're troubled about something and you need to look to scripture for comfort or for direction or for insight, you can always go 3:30 in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. And what's interesting is my own spiritual life, some of the most important revelations of scripture that I've come to have happened at night. Sometimes just after I've gone to bed, sometimes in the middle of the night when I've been awakened. There's a study passage I've been studying, all of a sudden the whole thing fits together and makes sense. Boom, like that. But the Word of God is powerful at all times. B, the altar of burnt offering made of wood, that would be acacia wood, Exodus 27:1, typify Christ's humanity that was put on the cross for our sin, Hebrews 10:5-7, John 1:29-9, Isaiah 53:3-5. It was overlaid with brass, and brass typifies judgment, the judgment of God against man's sin. Remember in Numbers 16:36-40, in Korah's rebellion, these men had burned incense in their incenses. They had several hundred men. And because these men had sinned against the Lord burned them. And then he said, take their senses, which are now holy, and apply them to the altar. And so they overlaid the altar, the wood altar, with these bronze censers. And so the altar of burnt offering signifies the cross, where Christ became the object of God's wrath against man's sin as man's substitutionary atonement to provide salvation for man. Romans 3 says that he is the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation means he's a satisfaction of God's wrath. To propitiate another person is to satiate his wrath. But God's wrath was poured out on his son. And his wrath was the wrath was should have been directed towards you and me, but Christ intercepted it in our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, the temple priests who worked through the night were responsible, A, to preserve the testimony of what later we know is the perpetual divine inspiration of written scripture, that's the candlesticks, B, the perpetual efficaciousness or effectiveness of the cross of Christ, essential truths for all believers at all times. Then the priests, guarding of the temple courts from errant trespassers, even at night, upheld the testimony of the perpetual holiness of God. Finally, the musicians who participated in the late evening service were all the other priests who ministered, as were all the other priests who ministered at their various posts in the temple precincts. They were to praise the Lord and thus be blessed of him, for their duties were not to be performed for the praise of the crowds, but for the Lord. So though they ministered throughout the night when the crowds of worshipers were absent, the priests on their night duty in the temple had nevertheless important duties in typologically testifying of Scripture's living, perpetual divine inspiration, the perpetual efficaciousness of Christ's atonement, and the perpetual holiness of God and of worshiping God. Their vigilance was important, so the Lord would bless them for it. So may we vigilantly do our God-assigned duty, for it is pleasing to him, even if it is unheralded by men. What's interesting is about a week ago, I think it was last week sometime, not this past week, but the one before that, the thought had just crossed my mind, you know, as often you do, you wonder about the effectiveness of your own ministry. I hadn't prayed about it, just thought about it, just the thought crossed my mind. Well, the last Wednesday service we had was God's message to Barak, who would have been the scribe who wrote for Jeremiah. and the writings of Jeremiah. And that message to Barak was not to seek great things for himself, but to be satisfied with the ministry that God had given him. And it was an important ministry. In fact, the most important thing that Barak did was actually writing for Jeremiah. And it might have been Barak who actually kept and saved the writings of Jeremiah. We don't know, because Jeremiah would have been quite a bit older than Barak at that time. So we go from that, and then we have the next lesson I was to prepare was this one, right after the prayer meeting message, was the Psalm 134 message. And here, again, the need for vigilance for the Lord. So the Lord, it was just a thought that had crossed my mind. I hadn't bothered praying about it, but the Lord felt it was important enough. He wanted to address that concern, boom, right away. So he did. So this is really true. And I remember at my father's graveside, I was responsible to give the graveside a directive, and it centered around 1 Corinthians 15:58. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I remember that's very much what Dad was. He was really strong on faithfulness and being faithful and not dropping the ball. And he led us as his sons, not my brothers and two forth, led us in being faithful in everything, whether it was changing sprinkler pipes, whether it was, mowing alfalfa hay or baling or whatnot. He was constantly on us about the need to be consistent and to be faithful. And when you get out there, you're supposed to start work at 7 o'clock in the morning after breakfast, and you're going. You're going until 5 o'clock that night. And this is something that the Lord wants us to do. One thing that is required of a steward is that he be found faithful. That's what the scripture says. So whether it's the crowds are around or not, whether people are appreciative or not, God wants you to be there. He wants you to be faithful. So may God help us to be faithful, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this passage. Doesn't have to be. It could be on something else. And we'll do our best to address it from the Word of God. Judy.